This is not a happy, feel-good gospel text today. Jesus is standing in the temple, the place of worship with his disciples, and he invites them to look around. He says, hey, look at this building, right? Look at the pretty stained glass. You know, look at the view from over here. You know, many of you were here when this sanctuary was built. Many of you built this sanctuary. It's been 30 years now, right? Or some maybe 25, I don't know, somewhere around there, 26. Many of you were in that other sanctuary was built, the one right over there, right? And the high ceilings and, you know, that was the mid-60s, early 60s. You know, some of you are nodding your heads. You've been around that long, right? And that's what Jesus is inviting them to do. He's inviting them to consider their place of worship. And then he says, now I want you to imagine it in rubble. I want you to imagine that it's all fallen apart, that somebody's come along and destroyed this building. Now I want you to imagine that there's a war. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. I want you to imagine that there's a war, and I want you to imagine that this country gets overrun and your houses get destroyed and your people, your children, get taken into captivity. I want you to imagine that there are earthquakes and famines and there will be suffering. I want you to imagine that you'll be persecuted for having ever stepped foot in this place. The people will come and they will put you into prison. I want you to imagine these awful, dreadful things, right? As you do that, right, pay attention to what happens for you, because, you know, those things are actually really beyond our experience. Most of us never have those kinds of experiences. We've been gifted by living in a time and a place where that kind of destruction never happens to us. That kind of tragedy never happens to us. We experience tragedies in our lives, right? We do experience interpersonal tragedies. We experience children dying. We experience the suffering of illness, of various illnesses. We do experience loss and interpersonal pain and existential angst. Like we experience depression and anxiety. We experience those things. But that kind of mass destruction, where everything we've worked for is taken from us and robbed, and we're robbed of it, and our children are taken into captivity by an invading army. That was actually the experience of both the people in both our Isaiah reading and in the Luke reading. That was the lived experience of the people for whom these texts that we're reading today came about. I mean, in Isaiah is written, and they both happen in the context of the temple and after the destruction of the temple. You know, Jewish religious practice, they used to, you know, way back in King Solomon's day, King Solomon built, they did worship in a tent of meeting, and then, it was considered holy, like it was the place where God dwelt, and there was a holy of holies, and then Solomon comes along and builds the first temple, you know, around 900 BCE, sometime around there. And there's a place in there where there are sacrifices, and there's a sense that God is present with us. The glory of God comes to dwell among us. God is there. And that temple existed for 400 years. And, you know, which is longer than this nation has been around, right? 400 years ago. And that temple at one point then was... The Babylonians came in and invaded the country, and all those prophets, there are all these warnings about God's wrath and God's vengeance and people coming to take us into captivity, and it happens, and the temple is destroyed. And so you have people who've known that kind of suffering, they've known that kind of destruction, and the angst of, okay, what does this say? Who is God? What does it mean that God has allowed this to happen to us? What is it? Where was God in the midst of it? Does our God not have any power? They're released from captivity eventually, and they come back to Israel, and then they have to rebuild. They build a second temple, which stands for about another 400, 500 years. And Herod the Great, before Jesus, you know, the king when Jesus was alive, but even before Jesus' birth, Herod begins a reconstruction of that temple and the build, you know, this make of that second temple. He does a renovation of it. You know, they do the foundations and bricks in blocks of stone that are as big as our altar. If you've ever seen the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem with, you know, the Orthodox Jews who daven, when they pray, they do this thing where they're davening towards the Wailing Wall. That's the foundation of Herod's temple. And you know, it was destroyed after Jesus lived. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans and torn down. Right? It's part of what Jesus is talking about today is there, you know, but in back in the day, it was one of the finest buildings around. It was the center of it, the Israelite life and society. And again, there was a sense of this is where God dwells. God is here among us, the glory of God. And you would look at the white stone and the gold plates, the gold plating. It was beautiful. And the Romans come in and they destroy it, tear it down. And it's in rubble, and it stays in rubble until, you know, I mean, 600, you know, around six in the 600s somewhere, there's a mosque, Islam, in, you know, captures that territory, and there's a mosque that's built in the, around 700 AD or CE, the Dome of the Rock. So if you see a picture of Jerusalem now, there's a golden dome in the middle of Jerusalem. That's a mosque that stands where the temple was. So now currently there's a mosque that's been there for 1,400 years, and at the bottom is the Wailing Wall where the Jews do their, you know, say their prayers. And it's a really conflicted place, as you can imagine. Anyway, Jesus, today's gospel text happens in the context of people who've seen their place of worship crumble and be destroyed, everything that they held dear demolished, and it raises this question for them, who is God? What happens when we're persecuted? What happens when we're in the midst of war, we suffer? Well, how do we make sense of that? It's out of these experiences that Christian faith is born. And both Judaism and Christian faith arise out of this kind of experience of pain and suffering and destruction and loss. And both faiths have come to the conclusion that no, even in the midst of that kind of suffering and pain and loss, we want to affirm the goodness of God. We want to be people who live in hope. People who live with a sense, no, actually, even though the pain just endures a moment, but God's love is everlasting. God's, you know, steadfastness, God's grace, the goodness of God lasts forever. And part of the, you know, it's these texts that shape it. Part of it is, we'll go back to that Isaiah reading. We have these moments of hope, these passages that encourage people to kind of be people of hope and live in hope. So if you imagine for a people who've seen their temple destroyed, their place of worship in ruins, their children taken into captivity, everything they had robbed from them, and it feels like God is angry at them, then they hear this word. They hear God say, "For I am about to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people." Which is a lovely image, right? The sense that no, God isn't angry at us. God doesn't want to destroy us. God actually wants to delight in us. God wants to delight in our city. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. Nor more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth. The one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. We're not going to suffer infant mortality. We're not going to suffer lives that are cut short.
They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. You don't need to beg God. You don't need to like reach out and say, hey, where are you? Is God saying, no, actually, I'm already answering your prayer before you even begin. I'm making that movement toward you. And then the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. That's this vision of kingdom, right? Where this sense of violence, even going down through all of creation, that the goodness of God, this new heavens and this new earth, the goodness of God will impact all of creation, even to wolves won't eat lambs and, you know, lions will eat straw. There won't be carnivores, right? I don't think it's meant to be taken literally. It's meant to be an inspiration of kind of astonishment, an astonished sense of, oh, our experience of destruction, our experience of death, our experience of violence will be transformed and made new. It's that hope. I mean, this is a text that's meant for people who are suffering this. It's meant for people who have become cynical and weary and jaded with the world. And so it's meant to paint this vision that actually maybe there will be good in the end. Maybe the wolf will lie down with the lion. Maybe there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Maybe God will delight and there will be rejoicing. And the people of God live in that hope. And that's in many ways what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That in many ways what it means to be, you know, I mean, in both Judaism and Christianity, it's this people who live in that kind of hope. That despite how things seem, despite the suffering in the world, despite the angst, that actually all things work together for the good. It's part of what faith is. Don't have any proof of that. If you think about it, I mean, it actually pragmatically just makes a lot of sense. I mean, you can live in fear and dread and let fear and dread and, you know, the sense of the gloom and doom of this world invade your soul. I feel that whenever I watch the news about the United States. Doom and gloom invading my soul. Or you can live in hope, right? That maybe, yes, those things are real. Yes, those things hurt. There is reason to be concerned about what's happening in this world. We should put our heads in the sand and ignore what's happening. But actually, there's a deeper truth underneath it all. There's a deeper reason to get up in the morning and to sing, to give thanks, to pray. To live as people of hope in this world, a people who believe, know that actually it will work out good, that God is good, and there's a deep meaning to our lives. Amen.